prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, we'll stop right there real quick. I want you to pay. I talked last week about the saddest scripture. You know, John Jacob said to him that the saddest scripture was when Samson, when it recorded that the spirit had left him and he didn't know it. Right there. That, in my opinion, is the saddest. You work your entire life thinking you're doing the things of God. You've cast out demons. You've laid hands on the sick. You've prophesied. You've done all the things that we think today denotes that you're a good Christian. And Jesus said, I will say, depart. I never knew you. And the reason being, folks, is because when we start doing that stuff, and it's why we have to walk in humility at all times. If you aren't willing to get muddy, don't tell me you want to do the will of God and for people. You want to help people. Because sometimes, folks, you know, and anybody here ever help pull somebody out of a ditch? If you had a truck, you were usually called upon. You know, were you able to stay pristine and nice and clean? Or did anybody ever help push your buddies out of a ditch? You were pushing on the backside with the rear-wheel drive. You know what was coming after that. You were getting coated in mud. When you help people, sometimes you're going to get a little dirty. But as long as you don't stay in the dirt and let it stay on you, just wash it off. That's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus went to the places where people were rejected. He ate with the people who were rejected. He didn't go eat with the religious elite. He ate with the rejected of the world. Now, so he said to them, depart. I don't know you. I never knew you. But Jesus, didn't we prophesy? We held great revivals. You did that for you. And that is my problem with great revivals. A lot of them turn out to be for men. In the end, we get away from what they started out to be. They were something awesome. There was one not too long ago. And people began to flock there. I knew ministers who moved there because they said there's something special in that town. There's nothing special. There was a group of hungry people who wanted God in their lives. And those people should have actually taken and spread it around the world just as the early disciples did. It wasn't to create another Mecca. We need another Mecca like we need another hole in our head. We got Tulsa, Jerusalem already. Let's knock it off, all right? You don't know the joke, some of you. But he said, depart, you who practice lawlessness. See, if you know me, been around here very long, you know I don't live by the law, the Torah. I live by the law of love. It's not, I don't kill somebody because I can't. I don't want to. I don't want to hurt people. Whereas in the Bible, well, it was just against the law. It was just black and white. That is it. Well, you know what? The speed limit the other night, Christmas Eve, we came home from my parents. They live in Kenton. You know, we left at 7 o'clock at night. There wasn't a drop of snow on the ground in Kenton. Nothing. And Angela's over in the passenger seat. We're driving down the road about 60 miles an hour, just boogieing. And she said, we must have something at home because Monica just posted, we got a white Christmas, got our prayer request. We got a white Christmas. Well, by the time I got to Meeker, we caught up with a snow plow truck and the road started getting bad. And then by the time we hit Big Island, yeah, they were getting covered. And by the time I got into Marion, I had to go into four-wheel drive and drive 35 miles an hour all the way home. The entire time, the speed limit was 55. But why weren't you driving 55? Because the conditions did not allow it. It was legal, but not smart. That's why Paul said, behold, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial to me. Okay? You can eat what you want, right? We can. I just draw the line at certain things. And I've always lived by an adage, I'll try to eat anything once as long as it don't eat me. I've had gator, I've had monkey, I think I've had dog, I'm pretty sure. I never saw a stray dog in Japan. But I've tried to eat a lot of different things. Some of them I'll never eat again. I just wasn't a fan. Others, yeah, I'd do that again. But see, that's the kind of stuff Paul was talking about as well. But he also said, you know, if knowing that my brother Harold has a problem with me eating dog, I'll never eat dog again. It's not our culture, is it? There'd be horse people that'd be all up in arms right now, because there are countries they eat horse too. Giraffes. You know, we get all bent out of shape over here anytime a hunter kills a big animal over in Africa without realizing that that animal was selected and that the closest village gets the meat. We don't know that. We just get bent out of shape because, oh, you're eating a pretty giraffe. Over there, it's a white-tailed deer. That's all it is. But anyhow, but lawlessness, we need to operate in the law of love to make sure we're not hurt intentionally hurting people. And then we also have to educate people. Eating oysters does not mean you're going to hell. I got into a big heated debate with a person one time over that. I ended up repenting, just so you know. That's how heated it got to him. And his whole thing was, it wasn't on the sheet in Peter's vision. Y'all, I've read that. It doesn't say exactly what was on it. It just said all manner of unclean things. Snakes, pigs, rabbits, chickens, you know, all kinds of nasty critters. And yet, people have turned that into, if it was on there, we'll eat it. What difference does it make? You know, you shouldn't eat catfish either, but there's some good catfish. All right, next. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Next. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Jesus said, if you've taken the things that I've been teaching, not just what he just said, remember, what has taken us several weeks to go through little bit by little bit, Jesus sat down and did in less than a half hour. And he said, if you take these things, judge not, lest you be judged. Forgive your brothers. He taught us how to pray during this time. He taught us so many things. He said, if you take these sayings of mine and you build upon them, I will liken to you as a wise man. Has anybody in here accused of being wise? Y'all know I have been, but well, it was smart. But it was meant the same thing as what he was going for. But the point is, we need to be wise. We need to operate in these things that God is saying, you know what? You need to stop what you're doing and pray for this person. Pray for that person. Pray for this person. Sometimes you got to say something. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you just got to pray. But he said, if you do it, I will liken it to you. To somebody who's, anybody know that storms come in life, right? Storms come whether you're ready for them or not. You can sit here and say, well, no storm is ever going to come near me. Listen, I've been around this world, and I'm going to tell you right now, storms are storms are storms. They get you anywhere. I just recently was watching a series that a guy did, and he was over in Japan. And honestly, Japan is a beautiful country. It really is. But the scenery of the things that they were taking pictures of, and that they were video, it was just gorgeous. I mean, that blue Pacific Ocean, or at that point the South China Sea, it was beautiful. But see, I've been there during typhoons. It wasn't so beautiful. I've been there during drought. Again, less than beautiful. So there's a time that even the most precious of places can become terrifying. So Jesus is telling us storms are coming. They will always come. And the rain descended and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. You know, around here, we dig down. I mean, if you want to just dig a footer, you dig down so far. And I recently learned that footers don't have, 6 inches is what the code is, pretty much. 6 inches. I always thought it had to be like a foot, 18 inches of concrete. No, 6 inches. About that much concrete. But you have to get past the topsoil. You have to get past, and around here, the frost line, usually about 3 feet. And then you build up on that, and you're pretty safe. But if you really want to be safe, you drive down to the bedrock. I have no idea how deep down bedrock is around here. I mined for several years, and we were 150 feet, probably possibly 200 feet below the original surface, and we were still digging up gravel. So bedrock is quite a ways down. You know, the tallest building in the world, the Burj Khalifa, it's in Dubai. 2,717, I've seen a couple different numbers, but I think 17. 2,717 feet in the air. The thing sways nearly 5 feet. I don't know about y'all, but I don't like things. I mean, I could be in a tree 12 feet off the ground, and if the tree moves 2 inches to the left or right, I'm thinking I should get down. And that was before the tree hit me, okay? That thing is so tall. And I did some studying on how it was built, because I'm like, well, I know they have to go down so far. They have 191 pilings driven 164 feet down. Now, here's the sad part about that building, and I won't prophesy it, but I will tell you, you'll never catch me in that building. It's sitting on compromised sandstone. The sandstone was so bad, they had to come up with another way. That's their bedrock. Yeah, that rock you pick up out of the creek to show your girlfriend how strong you are, you pick up this rock and go, break it on your knee, and she's like, oh, yay! Theirs is compromised. It's garbage. It breaks, but at 164 feet, they thought, okay, we'll pour special concrete, some reinforcement, and then they created these pads that are, good Lord, I think they're thicker than what this building is. High, just, and it was like $4.2 billion to build the thing. Now, mind you, in this, there are 4 hotels. There are 700 luxury apartments. There are office buildings and stores. And the whole reason it was built, does anybody know why it was really built? Vanity. Our pride. They wanted to be known for something besides, in even the early 80s, early 90s, Dubai was a dust bowl. There was nothing really there. Some oil refinery stuff maybe. But now, the world's tallest building, and they are just continuing to build. The island that they built with is all fake, and it's all built on compromised stone. How long do you think that storm is going to last? I mean, couldn't help but think when I was reading up about it, about how the Tower of Babel, God said, if these people continue to build this, nothing will be impossible. It's not that God didn't want anything to be impossible, for that's what our scripture tells us now. Through Christ, all things are possible. That means nothing is impossible. Through Christ. Through our pride and arrogance of showing off what we can do, we're talking 2,700 feet in the air. Yeah, I'm not interested in going up there. The Sears Tower moved 4 inches. That thing is almost 5 feet. My height, side to side. And they have weights and counterbalances in these buildings to counterbalance it so you don't feel it. Some of that I didn't know. And here's the sad part, ladies and gentlemen. As tall as that building is, there is one scheduled to be taller than it. It will be 1 full kilometer high. Can anybody guess where that one's planned? No, not Jerusalem. Think of where the Tower of Babel. It's Iraq. Iraq is planning on building a 3,500-foot tall building. Why? Pride. These tall buildings are nothing more than a symbol of arrogance and pride. We wonder what the mark of the beast will be. Well, one of it is going to be pride. The beast will be so arrogant, the whole government, everything will be arrogant. Well, we built this big, look at China, Shanghai, all these cities now. They think they finally slowed down in China on growing these tall buildings. But you know, I'm getting away, but pride will bring a fall. Okay? Now, going back to the rock, Jesus was saying, and the rain, the storms came. They tried to build this building that will withstand those sandstorms over there, okay? But what about floods? See, it's still built on sand. Florida, they have to drive pylons. If you're on a beach, you drive them puppies down in there deep. When I was on Okinawa, they were building our new barracks as I was leaving. I was getting to leave the condemned ones to go come to the States. But they drove into that solid coral. Okinawa is a coral reef itself sticking out of the water. And they drove those pylons for those buildings deep down into there. Because we were right on the waterfront and the storm surges would just hit us and the wind. Everything will do its best to destroy. But this one didn't fall because it was built on the rock. Its foundation, all the dirt around it, the little tiny rock went away. But this building stood because it was built upon a rock. Next. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall. When I got out of the Marine Corps in Jacksonville, I went to work for a company that built turkey barns. And, you know, we'd build, I think the longest we built was 500 foot. Was the longest ones we'd built. But we always had to build a water house. They'd come out, drill a well for it. And I marveled how we built the foundation for that house, for that water. There's a shed. We framed up and poured concrete straight on the sand. I was always like, how long is this supposed to last? Even I know, and I was young in the construction trades, even I knew then it will not last long. Because if you, especially on the East Coast, if you've been around there, they call it soil. I'm like, y'all need to come back to you. We're from Ohio. Let's talk about soil a little bit. This is sand. And so it was just always, it amazed me that we were building these things on top of that. And today's practices, folks, if you think things are getting any better, they're not. We're speeding up building on top of green concrete so fast, we're compromising buildings. It's supposed to be 100 years for concrete to be cured fully. The house we lived in town, the year 1913, the year we moved, it finally, the concrete was finally fully cured. It was 100 years old. We're building houses and stuff on concrete. When you can go in and you take your fingernail and you can scratch the concrete, it's not ready. But there's a reason why Jesus said to build on the rock. It's ready. It's done. It's secured. It's not going anywhere. His word stands. He is the rock that we build upon. He was there in the very beginning. It's why Luke tells us, or as John tells us, that in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so because of that, He is solid. He's not going to leave us, no matter what happens. Storms are going to come. They're going to come to try to knock you off of that rock. But you got to hold on to it. You know, if you've ever tried to stand up on a rock in a storm, you'll know that it's not a real good chance you're going to be remaining standing upright. That sometimes you need to kneel down and hold on with everything you've got. This way, we're loose. But boy, once you kneel down and you get 3 points of contact, 4 points of contact, oh, you can take on a lot of stuff. But we try to do it. Bless God. Things are going great. Somewhere along the line, we've been taught to paint on a picture. Sometimes you kind of have to. But then you got to be real with God. And sometimes you need to go to somebody. Great was its fall. Now, I'll say this and point this out in this way. We've all been around for a while. I'm looking around here. There's a lot of faces that would know some of the great, unfortunate church debacles that we have had, scams, scandals, would be the better word, throughout the last 30, 40 years. When those people fell, they left a big hole. But you see, they got hold of things that weren't supposed to be for them. They were no longer humble. I love that song by Tim McGraw. Stay humble and kind. Stay that way. Because when you become thinking that you're so much better than everybody else, you will fall. And when you fall, you're going to hurt a lot more people. And that's what they happened with these preachers. They fell. And because they were in such a public sight, they left some big holes. They hurt a lot of people. Next. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It's kind of funny, isn't it? I've had the opportunity working with a youth organization called Young Marines the year before we actually started the church. And I was a drill instructor for the Young Marines. And as a matter of fact, I was the only one who knew the drill. I have the official Marine Corps manual that describes everything, tells how it's done. And so I was the one who actually physically taught them drill. Well, I had put this whole class through. They did great. We only had a few drops. And in the end, I was elected as their executive officer, but God had other plans and called me to start the church. So I let that go and started the church. And you know, I think about 6-7 months later, they were having another boot camp. And they needed a drill instructor. So I thought, well, I could still fit in my uniform. Yeah, I'll go. I mean, why not? Why not get to wake kids up with a trash can running down the middle of their tent and screaming and yelling and acting like a monkey? That's what I think of when the drill instructor comes. It's like, they just acted stupid and didn't care. But this one girl, I'm out teaching them how to march. And one of the girls who I had graduated came up to me and said, that's not how it's done. Now, had this been back in 1991, might have been a different outcome. But praise God, he'd got hold of me and started tempering me. And I said, excuse me? That's not how it's done. This is how it's done. And I said, okay, between everybody on this property and me, I'll still pick me as being right. And she started arguing with me. And, well, I had to, at that point, I did have to pull rank. But I later took her aside, because I took my manual with me, and I said, little lady, before you ever try to correct somebody who knows that they know that they know what they're doing, you need to know what you're doing. I said, if you're going to continue in this, I recommend you find a copy of this. But until then, don't you ever proceed to tell me how to drill. She realized what her problem was. She was in marching band. She was trying to remember the steps her marching band instructor had told her for marching band. Marine Corps drill, marching band drill. Little bit far apart there. But this is how Jesus was speaking. He knew that he knew that he knew. Why? Because he wrote the book. He is the Word. He knew all about it. Well, what were these scribes going to do? All they could do is simply read it. And that's why it bothers me when people who have never, one, first off, gotten out in life on their own start preaching. I'm sorry. Why don't you go away from mommy and daddy for a little while and grow up? Because mommy and daddy, and we do, moms and dads, we buffer things for our kids. And then we start letting them take the hits. And then at some point, they got to take them full. But you hope that you did a good job. But you see, when somebody who has never been in through life, I won't listen to anybody that's never been married on marriage advice. That's kind of stupid. Or somebody who's never had a kid tell me about how to raise kids. Yeah, right, dude. I got three kids and they all different. They react different. So you got to have kids in order for me to honor your advice on that. But if you don't have kids, no. You ain't ever been married? That's why it's such a farce for the Catholic Church to teach their priests to teach the married couples about marriage. They don't know anything about it. And by the way, you know, I've shared lots of things over the last nearly 20 years of my experiences in the Marine Corps and even through in boot camp and such. But how many of you think you could go do boot camp based on what I've said? Yeah, don't go raising your hand now, because here's what I need to tell you. I only told you this much out of this much information. Okay? I only told you a little bit. You can go on YouTube and you can watch all the videos of the drill instructors ganging up on people on a camera. That's for the camera's sake. Trust me, when you're standing there, you're just trying not to wet yourself. That's just all they're all, God, please, 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 please. And all you can do is clench your jaws, get that 1,000-yard stare, and let them do what they're going to do. Because they're going to do it. Just like his storm. It's coming. You know the storms are coming. Get ready. Don't be afraid to drop down to a knee. I'll finish with my final analogy of the military for right now. Because I wanted to say this earlier when I was talking about when you get down and you drop down to your knee. You're on that rock. See, at 200 yards, we start qualifying. 200 yards, tiny little hole, that's where we start. We're in the offhand position, which means we are like this. At 200 yards, you're seeing, we're shooting a target this big around, by the way. And wind, and your head starts swaying and stuff. But then there's something that happens. We get to move to 300 yards. At 300 yards, we go to a knee. And we sit down. And you would think that it would be more difficult. But once you've learned how to do it and you've got your weapon, everything tightened in and you've dialed in, if you miss, it's you. So you got to make adjustments. And then once you get that down, you get to go to 500 yards. Now, yes, I get it. You're shooting at a taller target. Yes, you're right. The target is that tall and that wide. At 500 yards, it looks like the end of my microphone on the end of your rifle. But there's a great thing that happens at 500 yards, and I loved it. We changed to the final position. It's called prone. We were flat on the ground, baby. It was so comfortable. Like, oh, yeah, you just lay there. Yep. See? You don't have to be down on your knees the whole time to shoot. But when that wind and the things get a little bit difficult, maybe you need to drop down to a kneeling position. And by the way, the tighter the position that you can get in, the better you are. And I'll tell you this, even in the offhand, which is standing up, there was something that our drill instructors taught us about the Word of God. And they were all heathen. So you're not allowed to bring anything on the rifle range unless it's religious. We were encouraged to bring the Bible, our Gideon copy of the Gideon New Testament, and put it in our left front pocket. They encouraged it because it gave us a flat spot to put our elbow. But you see, even they knew that if you build upon the Word of God, your shots could be straighter. You could be more solid. And they didn't even realize they were doing it. But if we build upon the Word of God, folks, things to come and things yet to come, they're moot. You can hold on. And by the way, you know, just as I've tried hunting with different weapons over the last couple of years, and you know, I don't get too many shots. I mean, to get to know an M16, we fired hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of rounds out of it. We fired for one full week. You've got to take the Word and use it. You've got to know it. You've got to know what you can stand on. You've got to be able to stand on the Word of God. Put it close to your heart. David said, "Your word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you." Why would he hide God's word in his heart? Because he knew that's where it needed to be. He knew that if it was the focal point of everything that I do in my life, then I will be able to stand. So no matter what's coming up in this next new year, I mean, I was just in my office there and I looked at the old calendar and said, boy, what if we couldn't just go back to this date right here and push reset? January 1st, 2020. But yet, Jesus warned us storms were going to come. He told us. By the way, there's going to be opportunities for you to be offended at people. They're going to come. So this coming year, take the Sermon on the Mount, if you have to, and read a little portion of it every day. These are the things that Jesus said will make you wise. Not the 50 latest, greatest ways to be blessed. Sorry, you want to be blessed? Be obedient. That's it, simple. You can't wear enough religious garb. You can't do enough religious things to make yourself worthy. That's why I have no problem wearing a cat sweater. It doesn't change the message. All right, let's stand. Know this, that we have got to be praying for our country. We've got to be praying for our current president, and if so be, the next one. You have to pray for them. I don't care if you like them. That's not what the Bible tells us. It said pray for them. Be praying for your children. Be praying for your spouse. Be praying for your friends. They're needing it. We're all looking forward to 2021 like it's going to change a thing. I'm There's one thing that happens with me when I bet. I don't usually win. That was one good thing that kept me out of the casinos overseas. I'm not a good gambler. So I just ended up costing me a lot of money. So, but anyhow, if we will remember to be praying for people this year, be praying, vigilantly praying. All right, let's bow our heads and I'll dismiss you. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in your people right here today. Father, I pray for them, Lord, that as they go out of here, that this word will stay in their heart, that they will be able to hold on to it. They will be able to hold fast. Father, anybody who has heard this message online, Father, that this word sticks with them. And Father, that they will build their foundation on top of your rock, your word, your love. Now, Father, I bless these people today. Father, I thank you that as they go out of here, you're going before them. You're making straight their paths. You're making ways where there were no ways. Father, you're removing the obstacles that were blocking them. Father, the people that were hindering them, in Jesus' name, amen.